Take out your packets, if you will. Follow along. It'll also be on the PowerPoint for those at home. Title this morning is, What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Three stories about blood. Story number one. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year old males without defect. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Now the length of time the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, For Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Paul connects that it's Jesus who is the Lamb of God who was without defect. Exodus 12, 5, and in Hebrews 4, 15, he says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The question this morning for you and I is, have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life? Is the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your house? Is the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart? Have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life? The Apostle Paul tells us how to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. It's by this gospel that you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, Paul writes, Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I'm not sure what the next slide is. Let's go ahead and give that a shot. This is a picture of how to apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Just like in the days of the Israelites in Egyptian bondage, they had to apply the blood for the destroyer to pass over. God was bringing judgment against the gods of Egypt, which were no gods at all, and he was coming to deliver them from 430 years of bondage. For us, that's our slavery to our sin. And Jesus shed his blood on that cruel cross. And the only way you and I can apply that blood to our lives, to be freed from our slavery to sin, and to, so that death passes over us, is by faith in the grace of God. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And here in 1 Corinthians 15, we see how we put that faith into practice. Through our repentance, through our confession that he's Lord, we can't go back 2,000 years ago and stand underneath that cross and allow his blood to flow on us. But we have to obey the gospel by being baptized into Jesus Christ. As the picture shows, Jesus, this is what Jesus did to save us. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, "He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose on the third day according to the scriptures." And the only way that we can apply that blood to our lives so that death will pass over us is by faith. We have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. As you see the second picture, the man is being buried with Christ into his death and into his own death. And he's buried, and he rises to a new life in Jesus. And if you look at the final picture on the top right, he's now in Christ. That's the only way to get in Christ. That's the only way for God to see that the blood has been applied to you. There is no other way. What a night. What an event. This loud cry all over Egypt, where there was not a home without someone dead. But the people who applied the blood, death passed over them. God kept his word, and he always will. The blood of Jesus is our identifying mark. So when Christ comes again, he says, death is passing over that one. That one is free from bondage. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. The question is this morning, have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life? Nothing else can wash away our sins. It's the only way death will pass over you and I. And death is coming. And death has already come because of sin. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17 says, if you go to the next slide, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And in Romans 6, 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here, death means eternal separation from God. Death does not mean ceasing to exist. No one ceases to exist when they die. In Matthew 25, 46, it tells us that we will either go away to eternal punishment or the righteous to eternal life. And so we're in need of God's righteousness. We're going to learn about how we get that today. And we already are. But in Hebrews 9, 27 through 30, it says, "For it is appointed for man once to die, and then after that to face the judgment. And this is why Jesus was sacrificed. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin. That's what he came to do the first time. But when he comes back, he's coming to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him, to those who have applied the blood of Jesus to their life by faith. All these passages are saying the same thing. Just like the Israelites in Egyptian bondage, the destroyer was coming to bring judgment on the false gods, all of them, and to free those held in bondage. For us, as I said, it's our sin, and only those who apply the blood will have death pass over them. John chapter 1 and verse 29, what an awesome verse this is, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Just one question that I want us to consider, and that's why I've created the packets to take home and study with your children, for yourself, to study with someone you're wanting to lead to Christ, for us to once again take a look and make sure that the blood is on the doorpost of our house, that the blood is on the doorpost of our hearts in our lives. Have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life? Is the blood on the doorpost of your home? Is the blood on the doorpost of your heart? It is the identifying mark that God will look for. Story number two, beginning in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy garments. And therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." I never thought about Jesus' baptism in this way until I read that right there. To fulfill all righteousness, he had to do it. Let's pick up there in verse 4 and 5. "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." So there was a total of five different animals used on the Day of Atonement. Two for the high priest and his household, and three for the people of Israel. We'll look at this in more depth. In verse 9, "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." Verse 11, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins." Verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting in the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Verse 30, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for their sins once a year. Let's do a brief summary of this real quick. Can we go ahead and get the next slide? This is a picture of the animals that were used. There's really only five that were used. On the top picture to the left were the bull and the ram that were for Aaron and his household, the high priest. Right underneath them, the two goats would be one that would become the scapegoat and one that would be the sin offering for the children of Israel. And then the third picture on the left, on the bottom, was the ram for the burnt offering and the one goat that would be the sin offering. And on the top right, you have the high priest going in to where the incense was given and sprinkling the blood. And then you have him, the second picture on the right, confessing on the scapegoat, and then the suitable man leading him out into the wilderness. Let's go ahead and go into the next slide. So this is a picture of the tabernacle. And let's just get a visual real quick and walk through this real quick. And imagine being the high priest, who was the only one that could go in behind the veil to the Ark of the Covenant, and only once a year. And first he would get, we'll just deal with the sin offerings, we won't deal with the burnt offerings. So first he gets the bull, and he slaughters the bull, and he goes before the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go ahead and go to the next one, see what the next picture is. And he goes to before the Ark of the Covenant, and he sprinkles it seven times on the mercy seat. It's called the mercy seat. It sits on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And then he sprinkles it seven times before the Ark, before the mercy seat. And then they cast lots for the two goats, and he goes back in with the goat that's the sin offering, this time for the holy place, which is because of the transgressions and sins of the people. So first he does it for himself with the bull, and now he goes and gets one of the goats, and he does the same thing. He slaughters the goat, and he takes the blood, and he does it seven times on the mercy seat for the children of Israel this time, and seven times before the mercy seat for the children of Israel this time. And then, I don't know what the next picture is. Let's go back up one. And then he goes and takes the other goat that the lot fell toward the scapegoat, and he goes and he puts his hands on its head, and he confesses all of his transgressions, all of the transgressions of the people, and he confesses their sin. He confesses all their sins of all Israel as he's holding his head. And then he sends them off by a suitable man who walks him into a wilderness where this goat is going to be alone and probably die. The other ones died as well. And the sins were taken away. They were taken away. Had you ever thought about where the word scapegoat came from? Well, there it is. Under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, both, the shedding of blood is always a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord in order to atone for or cover the sins of the people. And it's the most serious and important of the covenants. A blood covenant is the most important. And I'm not going to go into that. Brother Don preached that series twice, and it's a powerful series. But there's three Old Testament passages show the essential importance of blood. Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 through 5 says, say, why the blood? What's the big deal about blood in the first place? Here it is. Here's the answer. Genesis 9, 4 through 5. But you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. That's why taking another person's life was so serious. Because their blood that was spilt, or the life that would leave them, that blood represents their life. It's their very life. And in Leviticus chapter 17, 11, which is probably one of the most well-known verses about this, says, for the life of the creature is in the blood. For the life of the creature is in the blood. I've heard that it said that in conception with a baby, the blood begins within a matter of days. Is that right? Is that your understanding of that? Getting a nod from Brother Tim, so I feel pretty good about that. Life is in the blood. And he says, and I have given it to you to make atonement for your souls on the altar. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. There's God saying it right there. This is why it's so important that the blood had to be applied then, and the blood has to be applied to us now for death to pass over, for us to have cleansing, to be holy and to be righteous in God's sight. Life is in the blood. Deuteronomy 12:23 says the same thing. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. So in Old Testament, I like saying Old Covenant, because to me, Testament and Covenant are two different things. You know, Covenant is the specific laws and agreement he made with Israel, whereas the Testament may be all the writings of the Old Testament. Does that make sense? That's how I differ that. But in the Old Covenant sacrifices, the blood of the sacrificial animal was first drained, then sprinkled on the altar or the ground, and then its lifeless body was burned. The blood represented life. Blood sustains mortal life, and God demanded it be offered in place of the sinner's life. Otherwise, the sinner would have to face death in their unforgiveness. To God, blood is sacred fluid. Once taken from the sacrifice, its sole use was to give full assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And of course, there's a powerful passage in Hebrews 9, 16 through 22. That talks about the change of covenants. Just in the case of a will, you don't receive what's in the will, unfortunately, until somebody meaningful had to die. In Hebrews 9, 16 through 22 says the same thing. It was in the case of the old covenant. For the new covenant in the blood of Jesus to come into place, he had to die. Only then was there a changing of the will in the covenant. That's why when people bring up the thief on the cross and say, well, he didn't have to be baptized, it's not a valid statement. He was under a different covenant. Jesus hadn't even died yet. That conversation is a non-starter. Romans 3:21 through 25 says, talking about the change of the covenant, But now, we've looked at all the old covenant, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law, which is what condemns us because we can't keep it, and it only points out our sin and our guilt, we can't be saved that way. We can't be saved on our own merit, on our own righteousness, or by trying to keep God's law well enough. We'll always fall short. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He's saying, in fact, this is all that the law was pointing to. And the prophets, 22, even the righteousness of God. See, I told you we were going to get there. That's what we have to have. And here's how we get it. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. And I want you to hold on every time I've got this highlighted. As a propitiation by His blood through faith. We're going to look at that word. In 1 John 2, 1 through 2, it uses this word propitiation again. Look what it says. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's the goal, church, for me, for you, for all of us. I need to hear that this morning. How about you? Isn't that why we come? We didn't come to get beat up this morning. We came to get built up. If anyone, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For the whole world. And then in chapter 4 and verse 10 of 1 John, it uses it again. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So here, and this is just a little side note, the blood of Jesus is our motivation to love one another. Not because we're lovable, but because He shed His blood. Now here is what is amazing. Let's go to the next slide. You'll see it better on the packet. I'll try to explain it for those viewing at home and watching the PowerPoint. But in Romans 3:25, and 1 John 2:2, and 1 John 4:10, the word propitiation. In the original language, which I translate propitiation, is the exact equivalent to the Hebrew in Leviticus 6, verse 6, 10 through 11, 16 through 18, for the atonement. And it's the exact equivalent of Leviticus 16, 2, 13, 14, for the mercy seat. If you look up those passages and look up atonement sacrifice and mercy seat in the Hebrew, it will be the exact equivalent to Romans 3:25, 1 John 2, and 1 John 4 for propitiation. They are the exact same words. So what it's saying is, remember, the high priest, he'd go in. He had to be holy. He had to be washed. First, he slaughtered the bull seven times on, seven times before. Then the goat for the people, seven times on, seven times before. The mercy seat. What Paul is saying in Romans 3:25 and John, in 1 John 2 and 4, when he talks about He is the propitiation, he is saying Jesus is the one who's doing the offering. He's the high priest. He's the one that's being offered. It's his blood. He is the lamb without defect. And he is the place, the mercy seat. John and Paul are saying he's the propitiation. He's the atonement sacrifice. And he's even the mercy seat itself. He's the one doing the offering. He's the one who's offered. And he's the place where it's offered. Because it was his body. It was his flesh that had to be slaughtered and the blood poured out. Jesus is everything. He's everything. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing has the power to cover, cleanse, take away like the scapegoat, forgive, justify, redeem, except the blood of Jesus Christ. And praise God that now under the new covenant, the righteousness of God is available apart from the law because we can't do it. We've all fallen short. We've all broken it. But now it's available through faith in his blood for all who believe. He's worthy of our praise, church. He's worthy to get up off your pew and to come down front and not be ashamed to confess him as your Lord and to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. He's worthy. And he's worthy for us that if that blood is not on the door of our houses or our hearts, to get it back on there. He's worthy. Third and final story. And you'll just have to listen. Matthew 27, beginning in 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" That's the question for us today. What are you going to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? They all said, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising. Listen to this. Here's somebody trying to save themselves. He takes water and washes his own hands and says, "I am innocent of the blood of this righteous, this innocent person." Pilate didn't have the power to do that. He thinks he does. And that's what we do. We think we can, but only the blood of Jesus. Faith and obedience in it can do it. Mark 15:15 says, "So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after having him flogged to be crucified. Isaiah wrote, 'By his stripes we are healed.'" One of the things that the blood of Jesus does is heal us. In Matthew 27, in verse 27 and following, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed a knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." Fast forward to John 19, when he had died on the cross. "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." One of the lessons, one of the verses that I didn't get to put in here today, but I added it in your packets, is from Hebrews 9:22 that says, "According to law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." I just want to leave you as we close with what the blood does for us. These are just passages that tell us all the things that the blood does for us. Number one, Romans 5:9. It is by the blood of Jesus that you are justified and saved from God's wrath. Ephesians 1:7. Through the blood of Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And all this is because of His grace. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, through the blood of Jesus we have been delivered from our old meaningless way of life. And in Hebrews 9:14, and also a great passage in Revelation 1:5-6, it says the blood of Jesus not only brings freedom from sin's bondage in our life, not just the forgiveness, but the way that it masters us and controls us and figures us out. It not only frees us from the bondage of sin, but it has power so that we can have a clear conscience, so that we can actively go and serve as His kingdom and priests. I don't know about you, I feel that feeling all the time. I understand what it feels like to feel unqualified. I don't know. It's got to just be our flesh. Some are worse about it than others. We talk about beating up ourselves. I've got to be one of the worst. But this is what this is about this morning. What the blood of Jesus can do for your life. You can't fix that feeling of being unqualified on your own. He's the one that has to qualify you. He's the one that has to qualify me. The blood of Jesus can clear my conscience so I can go and actively serve in His kingdom. We don't have to feel unqualified, and it has nothing to do with our own power, might, strength, intellect, wisdom. It is only in and through faith in the blood of Jesus. That's it. Ephesians 2:13 says, Jesus' blood has brought us near to God in close fellowship. Do you need to be closer with God? It won't be your own self-discipline or willpower. It'll be your faith in the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, God has provided all the peace, listen to this, needed to reconcile. And in Colossians 1:20, it says, all things in heaven and on earth to Himself. You think about the mess that our world is in, and our country is in. And this is saying the only thing that can reconcile all things together is the blood of Jesus. That's it. Think about the next time that, you know, you pick an issue or a hill to die on that you think is worth losing a relationship over. Because like my brother said this morning to me, if this isn't the issue that you're talking about, it's not the most important one. The blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:25-26, can effectively do away with all sin. Remember the scapegoat. The blood of Jesus also provides continual cleansing. Amen, Bob? I know that's one of your favorite passages. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus provides continual cleansing for those who walk by faith and walk in His light. It's not perfection, it's direction. It's not sinlessness, it's faithfulness. Through the blood of Jesus, we can boldly enter into the very presence of God to draw near to Him, full assurance of faith, cleanse our conscience, and have our bodies washed with pure water. That's baptism, Hebrews 10:20-23. Hebrews 10:24-25, please pay careful attention to this one. The blood of Jesus, it says, is our motivation to stir up love and good works among one another. The blood of Jesus is our reason and our motivation to stop skipping church, to stop missing church. It's the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, says that compels us to keep building one another up as we see the day approaching. We don't do it for our elders. We don't do it because somebody's going to look down on me. We don't do it because I feel guilty, you know, if I don't. We come to church and we're an active part of it because of the blood of Jesus. That's what these verses are saying. That's not what I'm saying. That's what these passages are saying. I needed this morning. Needed to get my focus back on why I do what I do. Not for human praise, but for God. The audience of one, the one who shed his blood. That's the motivation for all things. And here's one of the final things. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. It's a scary passage to a lot of people. It's just a scary passage. The blood of Jesus must not be taken advantage of. Verse 26, Hebrews 10 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them? It's mine to avenge. I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The blood of Jesus must not be taken advantage of. Do you want to know how to overcome that problem? We have to change our mind about deliberate sin. All of our deliberate sins, we have to change our mind about it. That's called repentance. We have to make up our mind that we're done with those deliberate sins. We have to confess it. If need be baptized today. Or if we need to, recommit to putting all that away. Trusting in his love, in the power of his blood. Get the blood back on the doorpost of our homes. And get the blood back on the doorpost of our hearts. Because nothing else can do it, only the blood of Jesus. If the invitation is for you, please come while we stand and while we sing.
The Lamb was slain, and his blood was poured out. But on the frame for those in that house, now safe inside, as the angel passed them by, like them I cry, cover me with the blood.
River of your holiness that flows.
And if it's convenient for you. And but just keep them in your prayers. They're going to do their quarantine. And Manny texted me and just, you know, he's been talking to me. He texted me this morning too. So just keep them in your prayers, okay?
Would you pray with me, please? Father, we're grateful for the gift of this day, for all the blessings that have been a part of it. Father, it's been a wonderful day to be gathered here with our family, not only in this building, Father, but all around in our homes to worship and praise you, to lift your name up in song, to come before your throne in prayer, to hear from your word, to read and study and meditate on those things that you would have us to know and to pray about those. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we're grateful for Paul, for the sermon that he had this morning that reminds us that in this world in which we live in, with all of its differences, there really is only one difference. And that is that there are those that have been washed and saved by the blood of Jesus and those that have not been. And Father, we pray that we be sensitive and aware of that as we go throughout our lives and deal with the people that we come into contact with, that whatever our differences are, Father, that is really the only true difference, is whether or not they've accepted the free gift of Jesus. Help us to be mindful of that, Father, every day. Father, help us to take those things that you give us here, carry them into our week, and keep them alive in our hearts so we could live lives that would honor you and please you. Be with us, Father. Keep us safe as we depart from this place. Continue to bless us, Father, as you see fit, especially, Father, those that have been mentioned earlier that are sick and others that are hurting in other ways. And continue to be with us, Father, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.